word of prayer. Gracious God, cast your light on these ancient words, these stories that are both familiar and perplexing at the same time. May it comfort us if comfort be our greatest need. May it challenge us if discomfort be our truer need. May we all be guided by the movement of your Spirit to respond in ways of peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this day comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, the first 10 verses. Let us listen now for the word of God. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hull of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that last day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter, reading the first 12 verses, you may follow along on the second page of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what John said there in the wilderness. You think it would have been a better sermon. Jesus there and all of that. For all of his influence in the life of Jesus, that was the sum of his sermon. Something about him caught the ear and maybe the eye. of that young carpenter from Nazareth whose birth we are soon to celebrate. And in the wake of John's kingdom coming sermon, Jesus comes, bringing with him the very presence of God and of God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come near, John says. There in the wilderness, the Baptist is dressed like the memory of Israel's prophets who pointed the people of God, or people to God, again and again as they summoned that people to a new way of life. But John, though he's dressed like memory, is talking about hope. Hope that God is doing something to turn around this mess of a world. Hope that God's will is at last being done on earth. Hope that God will chastise and challenge the kingdoms and the rulers here on earth, including the religious ones. But these 2,000 years later, I fear that we can hardly hear the Baptist words for sake of the flotsam and jetsam that washes up on the shore of our lives. After all, there's a lot of other stuff that has come near. And that stuff makes the kingdom of heaven seem so very far away. I think of the other kingdoms that have come near, kingdoms of terror that are administered with violence and intimidation, reigns of demagoguery worldwide that threaten to undo the well-being of people, especially the poor. I think of business owners who are committed to honest hard work and to taking care of their employees, but for whom the stress of the rising cost of doing business comes near every month. I think of friends and family members facing cancer and other illness or injury for whom those dread words of diagnosis come near, and those for whom the voice of grief is so near that nearly every other voice is drowned out. I think of the member of the community mosque who spoke 2 weeks ago at our interfaith Thanksgiving service about the pervasive fear that has come near for our neighbors here in Winston-Salem in the Muslim community, fear that's echoed by so many other folk. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what John said, and it must have seemed as unlikely then as it does now. What with the smothering power of Rome and its so-called peace, and the religious infighting and the poverty and the illness that was anywhere and everywhere that the eye could see, John stood there in the middle of all of that, and he preached his kingdom sermon. And the people came. All these years later, we still come. For all the trouble then and for all of our trouble now, we know that there is something to what John is saying. Because here and there, now and then, we do see the nearness of this kingdom of heaven. I still remember a portion of the Montreat Youth Conference keynote from about 20 years ago, I think, when we took a group from our church. Piece by piece was the theme. And the message of that conference that still abides for me all these years later was this: we all want peace. God's peace, deep abiding peace, the peaceable kingdom that Isaiah tells of in his glorious vision. We want an end to terrorism and war, an end to the meanness that we see at school, an end to the bigotry that would elevate one group at the expense of another, an end to poverty and suffering. We want all of that gone, and we want God's peace in its stead. And there are times when we get it. But we don't get it all at once. Not for now, anyway. We get that peace in pieces. Here and there, now and then. And I believe that the kingdom of heaven draws near in those peace-filled moments that we get, or even that we are able to share, even if that happens only in pieces. When we hear words of love spoken to us when we've been devastated by hate. When we see someone who is hungry receive life-giving food for his family, as happens here through our food pantry. When we hear words of welcome when someone has said to us, "We don't want you here." Or after a long period of unemployment, you hear those words, "You're hired." Or when someone who has lived on the street is handed the keys to her new place to live, as happened recently with one of the residents of the shelter we serve. here and there, now and then, the kingdom of heaven breaks into our lives in ways that bring that gift of Christ's peace and presence. The arrival of that kingdom doesn't just bring that peace. There are times when the arrival of the kingdom confronts us with who we are or with what we're becoming. And that is less comfortable, for sure, as was the case for those religious leaders whom the Baptist addressed in the wilderness. "You brood of vipers, you sons and daughters of snakes," he says to them. I can't imagine that John's preaching gig lasted very long when he spoke to his congregation that way. But even in what he's saying there, it's still the kingdom of heaven, even when its arrival stings. One of my favorite preachers, Fred Craddock, tells about an experience that he had when he was serving in a church in Tennessee. He said there was a girl about 7 years old who came to our church regularly for Sunday school. Sometimes her parents let her stay for the worship service. They didn't come. Craddock says we had a circular drive at the church. It was built for people who would let their children off and then drive on. We didn't want to inconvenience them, so we had that circular drive. But they were very faithful, Mom and Dad, in bringing their daughter to church. They had moved from New Jersey with the new chemical plant. He was upwardly mobile. They were both very ambitious. They didn't come to church. There wasn't really any need for that. But on Saturday nights, the whole town knew of their parties. They gave parties, not for entertainment, but as part of their ambitious plans. That determined who was invited. The right people, the one just above, and finally on up to the boss. And those parties were full of drinking and wild and vulgar things. Everybody knew, but there was their beautiful girl every Sunday. One Sunday morning, Craddock says, I looked out and she was there, and I thought, well, she's with her friends. But it was her mom and dad. After the sermon, at the close of the service, as was the custom at the church, came an invitation to discipleship, and Mr. and Mrs. Mom and Dad came to the front. They confessed faith in Christ, and afterward, Craddock asked, what prompted this? And they said, well, do you know about our parties? And he said, yeah, I've heard about your parties. And they said, well, we had one last night again. And it got loud, and it got a little rough, and there was too much drinking. We waked our daughter. She came downstairs to about the third step. Everybody lifted their heads and their eyes to see her. She saw that they were eating and drinking. And she said, oh, can I say the blessing? God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Good night, everybody. And she went back upstairs. Oh, my land, it's time to go. We've got to get going. We have stayed way too long, and within 2 minutes, the house was empty. Mr. and Mrs. Mom and Dad began cleaning up, picking up crumpled napkins and wasted and spilled peanuts and half sandwiches and taking empty glasses on trays to the kitchen. And with two trays, he and she met on either side of the sink. They looked at each other, and he expressed what both were thinking. Where do we think we're going? And the kingdom came near, there at the kitchen sink. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's always near. It can come near in moments when our identities and our strivings are thrown into crisis, when we are convicted of the easy way that we seek to make our way in the world, or even in the way that we might dismiss those who don't see things our way. It comes near when love stands up in the face of hate or bigotry, as was the case with the rallies that happened yesterday in North Carolina to shine the light of love toward the hateful gathering of the Ku Klux Klan. The kingdom comes near when hearts are made strong and courageous in times of fear, in words and in deeds of love and care and generous sharing in time of need. In those times, Christ is present, the kingdom of heaven arrives. And you and I are invited to be part of that. When John says repent, it's not just a finger-waving admonition. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to be part of the inbreaking reign of God, a kingdom that arrives in all of its fullness in that boy child of Mary whose birth we await in these days of Advent. To repent is to look around, to see the world in all of its brokenness and in all of its blessedness, and then to ask, what is God doing here and now? And then hearing an invitation to be part of that. I mean, imagine you and me, all of us, invited to be part of God's work in this world. And then, having heard that invitation, to say yes. Yes to God's love. Yes to God's life. Yes to God's peace. Yes to God's mission to remake this world, all of us together. For the moment, the greedy and the cruel and the indifferent and the powerful seem to have history in their grasp, wrote one of the scholars whom I read this week. But all that is a temporary illusion. Tyrants and those who prey upon the innocent may appear strong today, but no one and no thing that opposes God's righteousness will be allowed to stand forever. So then, what do you say? We repent. Not so that the kingdom will come, but because it is already coming. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. The world is about to turn. We've been invited to be part of that. Amen.